In the book of Jonah that we've been studying, God has asked Jonah to do something which was on his heart, on God's heart. And Jonah point blank refuses to do it. In fact, he runs in the opposite direction. But his life is transformed. He is in a serious crisis. As we recap on some of the things that have happened, you've already been through this. But he tries to run from God and the thing that God is asking him to do because he doesn't like the idea. He doesn't even agree with it. He doesn't think God should be doing that, going to these Ninevites to talk to them and even to show compassion on them. So as he goes, he gets onto the ship. And then the ship that he's on board experiences a storm and he's thrown overboard because that's how they decide that this is going to be sorted. And he's thrown into the cruel sea. And there he's swallowed by a large fish and eventually vomited out onto the shore. As he was sitting at home thinking, I'm sure this is not what he was thinking about the plan for his life. His world was actually turned upside down because of what God had said to him and asked of him. But yet, as we read this story, and as Elaine reminded us in her prayer, God is in control. Believe it or not, God is in control. He maybe doesn't feel it or think it. He just feels he's maybe at the receiving end of all these decisions that he's making. And yet, if you read through the story, you will discover God hurled the wind. He appointed the great fish. He speaks to Jonah, as we just read, and comes a second time. He appoints a plant to provide shade for Jonah from the sun to protect him. But then he also appoints a worm to eat the plant, to take away the protection, so he can teach him a lesson. So in the middle of all this, God is in control. Sometimes our lives maybe feel a wee bit like that. It's not just the way we planned. But in reality, through this experience, Jonah has, like Peter, been sifted. Because through this experience, everything he is thinking, everything he's doing, what he believes, his values, are all being shaken to the core. In fact, his relationship with God is in the crucible. And in truth, who knows what the result is going to be? Who knows what way it is going to turn out, having been sifted and having been through the crucible? Life sometimes can throw up those challenges for us, can't it? Which can either shake to the very core the faith that we have, or it can strengthen, make us stronger in the faith that we have. Our hope through these times is that we come out better people, closer to God, having experienced his leading, his goodness, and his grace, and confident in that. But as you see in the middle of chapter 2, or chapter through chapter 2, Jonah's experience leads him to surrender to God. It leads him to pray for his salvation because he thinks his life is about to end. It can't get any worse. His running from God has now stopped. And he's now at the point of being able to hear what God has to say to him. God heard his prayer, answered it. He's now spat out onto the beach, and he's surrendered to God. But God has plans for Jonah. He now has him where he wants him, and that's where it takes on from. But before we move on, as we look through our experience this morning, we've had coronavirus. I mean, you know your circumstances. Is there some sifting going on? Where God is challenging us about what we think, what we believe, about how we act and react? Is God showing us those things in us that need to be dealt with, changed? Maybe coronavirus has changed you and how you see things. The truth is that crises reveal what's in our hearts as we react. They reveal what we think is important and what we actually love. I remember having led a youth team way back the youth team I led to Jamaica in 1990. And coming back from that experience, I remember somebody saying to me, I don't remember who it was, but I remember what they said. It's not the experience you have, but what you do with it that counts. It's not the experience you have, but what you do with it that counts. That kind of made me sit up and think. Because we go through all sorts of experiences. Some good, some not so good. But it's not the experience that's the important thing. It's how it affects us that really matters. And so we ask, am I allowing my experience I have to bring me closer to God? This sifting? Am I allowing it to restore what has been lost? Am I allowing the experience to make me a better person, a better follower of Jesus Christ? Am I allowing my experience of sifting to help me to reach out to others? Maybe even to help them through similar difficult times. Sifting. That's what happens with Jonah as he goes through this tough time. And perhaps for us, we can experience the same. We're not told of Jonah's exact thoughts, but I'm sure all sorts of thoughts were going through his head. Like, I prayed, God heard my prayer, and he has saved me from the belly of this fish. I'm now not going to die. He has heard my prayer and answered me. So what's going to happen now? Where do I go from here? What's the next step? Or maybe there would have been voices in his mind or his head telling him, Jonah, you're not good enough. You've blown it once. No. Or maybe even he's thinking, well, what's God thinking about me? Having been so disobedient, having walked the other way or tried to run from God rather than doing what he's asked. And maybe even as God in some ways just ripped open his heart to find out what really was in there. Maybe he's thinking, well, what's God going to do or say next? What's up? It's into that situation that then God speaks to Jonah in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Whenever we read those words, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Wow. Isn't that incredible? Jonah's struggling here, being sifted, not knowing what's happening to him. And then the word of the Lord comes to him a second time. Yeah, he's prayed that God would save him from this situation. And God did. And now God comes further to say, well, Jonah, now I want you to listen to me. Here's what I want you to do. And these words tell us, and Jonah is a book, yes, about the prophet Jonah. But actually, it tells us about God and who God is and how he relates to us as we see this and read this story of Jonah. And there's so much encouragement for us in it as we focus on the character of God and not just the prophet. Because these words tell us that God is the God of a second chance. And maybe you need to hear that this morning. That God gives second chances. You see, God is wanting to reach out to the Ninevites. And he wants Jonah to do it. Yes, he knows Jonah's prejudices and how it sticks in his throat to say that God wants to be compassionate towards these Ninevites. He doesn't like that idea. But these words are so encouraging for every single one of us this morning. God is the God of the second chance. I think of God's reaction to David after his illicit relationship with Bathsheba, and then how he dealt with her husband Uriah. And yet, as he comes in confession, God restores him. If you read Psalm 51, you'll find that confession before God. Psalm 32 then follows on from it, the next step. But for David, the word of the Lord came a second time. I think about Peter, who denied Jesus, and yet Jesus reinstates him into leadership in the early church. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know I do. And he's used in such an amazing way after he's reinstated to feed my sheep, to feed the people of God. The word of the Lord came to Peter a second time. One of the characters I love in the New Testament is a guy called John Mark. And if you remember, John Mark was one who, he was really young, and he went with Paul and Barnabas on one of the missionary journeys. And then something happened, and he got homesick, or I don't know what exactly it was, but he wanted to go home. He wanted to leave the mission. And he does. And then next thing we see Paul and Barnabas having a little bit of a discussion about whether he should be able to join them again. And Paul says no. With the idea probably he left once, you know, he's probably do it again. And Barnabas was wanting to bring him along. But then we read later on, whenever Paul is talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, whenever he says, get Mark. He's talking to Timothy. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Now, there's a change. Because the word of the Lord came to John Mark a second time. Thinking about Jesus' ministry amongst people who had made bad choices, Jesus was able to restore what was lost because the word of the Lord comes a second time. You see, the call of God isn't weakened or changed by Jonah's sensitivities or his experience. He has come to God in confession to open up his life and his heart. He's realized that this is God's mission, God's work, and God's kingdom to do as he pleases. What tremendous encouragement for all of us. That despite us, God's word comes to us a second time. Even after a period of failure. You see, with God, failure is never final. God is willing to restore as we seek him. Maybe you need to hear that call of God a second time this morning. Perhaps there's something that he has asked you to do, and you've been running from it, and you've been running from him. Maybe it's the call to faith. Maybe you have heard God speaking to you and challenging you through different means or methods, and you're running from that. Or maybe it's the call to discipleship, to follow Jesus in the way that he's asking you. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. To live, as we sang earlier, all to Jesus, I surrender. To live that kind of discipleship. And this morning, actually, you're running from it. The call, as Jonah had received, arise and go to Nineveh. So we've received that call, go into all the world and make disciples. Or the call to a particular work in his kingdom. Or the call to love your neighbor. The call to reach out to someone who is in the margins of faith or even of society. The call to stand up for someone who doesn't seem to have a voice. The call of something that is in God's heart that he wants you to fulfill. Jonah was to go to Nineveh and proclaim the message which God had given him. I wonder what he was thinking at that point as that message, that word of the Lord came a second time. The same message, the same call. Was it excitement at being restored into God's way and the excitement of being used in what God was going to do? Or was he thinking, gosh, I wish I was back at home again, sitting in the comfort of my own home, not having to worry about this? Well, whatever's in his head, this time Jonah gets up and goes. He had experienced God's saving power in his own life, and now it was time to share that with others. That was the reality. God had saved him. God had reached out to him in the middle of a very difficult situation whenever he had no hope. Now he was to go and to communicate that with the Ninevites, who were not God's people, who were outside of the people of God. Jonah is grateful for the work of God continuing in his life, and he wants to serve the God who has saved him. And so he goes. He does what God asks him to do. With whatever heart at this point he has. But he does it. He is faithful to what God has asked him. Because on the other hand, his refusal to go to Nineveh would effectively silence the voice of God to the Ninevites. Refusal to do what God asks silences his voice. Not only that, his refusal to go would deny the Ninevites the possibility of experiencing the love and the compassion of God. In deciding not to go, it removed the possibility of a people outside of God's people ever receiving God's mercy and compassion or experiencing it. God's heart was for the Ninevites. And he asked Jonah to go and express that. You see, when God asks us to do something, it really isn't about us. Rather, it's about revealing who he is. We are his ambassadors, communicating his truth in order that others will be able to see him and have a personal encounter with him. This is what Jonah is tasked to do. To go to the Ninevites to proclaim God. To allow them to have an experience and an encounter with him. And so behind the message is the fact, not just of a prophet, but of the fact that God wants to reach out to the Ninevites. He wants to communicate with this people who are not his own. God wants them to know that he is offended by the way they are living, but he wants to have a relationship with them. And so God has a message for them. It doesn't consist of sound bites or just simple things that two words and you give it to them. It's not just about judgment. Jonah says in verse 4 of chapter 3, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And I thought, gosh, yeah, that's pretty strong, isn't it? But actually, a couple of commentators I was looking at, one, Eugene Peterson suggests the 40 days is significant in terms of testing the reality of a person's life. If you think about it, this is what Eugene Peterson is saying. Jesus was tempted for 40 days at the start of his ministry. There were 40 days of resurrection appearances to prepare the church for ministry, showing them that Jesus was alive. And so Eugene Peterson argues that Jonah was saying that this was a time, these 40 days were a time for asking a question. And the question was, how are we going to live our lives from now on? 40 more days. How are we going to live our lives from now on? So you think about this message, maybe that is a question we could ask ourselves this morning as we think about our own experience. Maybe we feel we're being sifted. Maybe we feel we're going through the mill a bit. As we think about coronavirus, as we think about our own experience and what we've, the things that we feel we've been tested on, how are we going to live our lives from now on? What changes are this sifting going to make? What changes will we experience through this sifting? How am I going to live the rest of my life? Shaped by God through his Spirit and his word, or shaped by the world around me? 40 days. But then James Bruckner points out the double meaning in the phrase Nineveh will be overturned. Because overturned, he says, can mean destruction, as in turnover. But he also points out that it can mean turn around. So in 40 days, Nineveh will be turned around, which can mean a new repentant life. This means that if the Ninevites turn to God, they will be forgiven and God will act in mercy and a new life will result for them. This is a message of hope, a message of challenge, a message which is life-changing and not just about judgment. And this is always the result of God's activity in our lives. When we turn to him in repentance, he always forgives and restores. He always gives the second chance. It happened for Jonah. It can happen for the Ninevites. But Jonah has challenged the Ninevites both spiritually and socially. Because he's saying to them, look, your relationship with God needs to be put right. You're to seek God. But also your relationship with your neighbors, with one another, also needs to be dealt with. You need to turn from your evil ways and your violent hands. I mean, this was society. This was the way it was going. there was no love for neighbor, no love for the amongst themselves. And so God is challenging them about their society, about the way they're living, and about their relationship with him. And he wants them to turn, to change to his ways. But you'll notice also in Jonah 4, which we'll be dealt with the next time, Jonah 4 reveals Jonah's heart. And actually, he doesn't really want these people experiencing God's mercy and forgiveness. He tells God, I've already told you that. I've already said to you that I don't want this to happen whenever I was at home. But the incredible thing is this. Despite what was in Jonah's heart, the message is effective as the people and the king turn to God. Even with Jonah's bias, God still is able to work. Something happens as the Ninevites respond to God's message. Now, later on, as Tim Keller points out, we see that it maybe wasn't just exactly what we think it, the revival that we thought it was going to be, but something happens at this point. Jonah has been faithful in proclaiming the message, and God has been at work in their lives. The message of God in the power of the Spirit changes lives to bring forgiveness, new life, and new hope. A new start in a relationship with God where we're able to live as he intended. We're able to have a new and fulfilling relationship with other people as we see them as God intended, made in his image. God's message has been proclaimed and has been responded to, and God is faithful to his word. Yet Jonah's heart still needs to be dealt with to enable them to see the Ninevites differently, to see them in the way that God sees them. But this message is truly transformational. And it's true in Nineveh. It's true in Israel. It's true in Carmony. It's true everywhere this morning. We're told in chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. While Jonah was furious at what was happening, God is compassionate. And he responds to all who call on him. If you call on God this morning, he will respond. And so God's message was for salvation and not condemnation or judgment. With God, there is always the possibility of mercy. You know, Jesus tells us exactly the same thing. We all quote John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But John 3, verse 17 says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Here's where Jonah and Jesus are different. Jonah went with a message. He didn't really want the people to respond to it because he didn't really want God to show compassion. Jesus came willingly, was prepared to give his life as a ransom, to bear our sin on the cross. He came not for judgment and condemnation, but for salvation. Sometimes it's easy to miss that. Sometimes it's easy to have the focus of judgment. Jesus came for salvation. We are able to have hope because God came for salvation. This truly is amazing grace. As we think about this chapter in the book of Jonah, we see a prophet who was being sifted and all sorts of tests and difficult time. God working with them, and that work was to continue even into chapter 4. But above it all, we see an amazing God. A God who's a God of the second chance. A God who is able to work with us through the sifting. A God who wants to communicate to us his saving love, and also through us his saving love. Because his heart is for salvation, not condemnation, not judgment. The call of God came to Jonah a second time. I think that call comes to us this morning a second time, that we live in the way that God wants us and calls us to, following his ways in our lives. I want to spend a moment just in prayer and using some of the thoughts of Jonah chapter 3 for that. So let's pray together. Father, we have been challenged and encouraged by the second chance that you gave to Jonah to be engaged in your work. We're amazed at how you worked in the lives of the Ninevites, despite Jonah's reluctance to be there and share this hope-filled message. We are also humbled as you exercise your compassion and mercy to those people who are not your own, who sought forgiveness. We confess that all too easily we fall into the same trap as Jonah when we choose parts of your word to apply in our lives and yet ignore other parts. We also realize that we do not seek you as we should, and that we take many of our relationships with other people for granted. Call us out whenever we treat people badly or refuse to reach out to those who are different from us. Empower us, Lord, to reflect your love and your compassion to others. We praise you that you have given us this story of Jonah to magnify your compassion for us. We praise you that we are able to come before you and receive your grace in Jesus Christ through faith, giving us hope and life. Jesus, we worship you as the King who left your throne to take our place and bear our sin on the cross. To think that you laid down your life that we would be set free. This is amazing grace, Jesus, for all that you have done for us. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.